Going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 15, John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. We are in the middle of the sermon series and going through the Gospel of John, and we are in the middle of this section known as the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus gives his farewell message to his disciples. Let me begin by asking you two questions. And first, how many friends do you have? You can check your Facebook if you want. I'm just kidding. Don't do that, okay? Not right now. But speaking of Facebook, the last I checked, I guess I have 883 friends. That's not important, okay? I'm talking about real friends that you still talk to on a regular basis, a friend who you can call when something goes wrong. And of course, when you compare the list on your Facebook to friends who talk to you, you can imagine that the numbers would drop drastically, doesn't it? And the second question I have is, how many of those friends would die for you? Most likely the number gets even smaller, right? Maybe one, maybe two, if you're fortunate enough. Maybe for some of us, if we're honest, maybe no one. That doesn't mean you're not loved. That doesn't mean you're not valued. You have friends who may be willing to like pay for your food and pay for your groceries when you're in need. Or maybe they will show up and give up their time and energy to help you when you are in need. And that's still love. And we shouldn't dismiss it. That's real friend as well. But laying down your life is very different, isn't it? That kind of love is very, very rare. And most people will go their whole lives and never find a friend like that. And the reason why I ask you those two questions is because Jesus, in this passage, says something staggering. He says, "You are my friends. You are my friends." And furthermore, the question this text answers is, especially as we are talking about abiding in Christ, is how can you know with confidence whether you're practically in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, who called his disciples his friends, the friends he loved enough to die for? Last time we looked at John 15, verses 1 to 8, and Jesus declared himself to be the true vine. His disciples, and that's also us, are the branches. And he's been developing a theme throughout this whole conversation, and that is our union with Christ, that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And the main point from last week's message is that those who abide in Christ will experience pruning and fruitfulness, but those who do not abide in Christ will be thrown into the fire. And so as Christians, as we remember our message from last Sunday, we want to glorify the Father by bearing much fruit. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, "By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." See, bearing fruit for the Lord isn't just a nice add-on to the Christian life. It is proof. It is the evidence that you are actually a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you've been born again, and that you are in union with him. And so Jesus just finished the picture, describing the picture, the vine, the branches, and the fruit, and now he's going to explain what that analogy looks like. Here in verses 9 to 17, he's going to answer the question that the picture, the analogy raises. What does it actually look like to abide in Christ? And it's an important question to answer because some of you may have read John 15 many times and you never quite understood what abiding in Christ means in practice. And if that's you, then you don't have to wonder anymore. Jesus is about to show you. And perhaps you've been abiding in Christ this whole time without even knowing it. Or maybe you already know you're supposed to abide in Jesus Christ. You just haven't been doing so lately. Life maybe may have gotten busy for you. You lost motivation. Maybe you started to focus on your own needs, and your walk with Christ just slipped to the back burner. And if that's you too, then please listen to this message, because Jesus is going to give you the reason to keep going. No matter what season of life you are in, He's going to tell you to keep abiding in Him. And so the main idea I want you to take away is this, that because Christ, He first loved you and called you His friends, you must abide in Him and in His love. That's the big idea. And here in the first part of this big idea, the first part, Christ loved you and called you His friends, that's your motivation. That's the fuel. And we're going to see exactly what that means as we work through this text. And so how can you know if you're actually truly abiding in the love of Christ? You can know not by your own feelings, not by your own intuitions or your own speculations. You can know by examining the list that Jesus gives in this passage. And so this morning, we'll look at four answers to the question of how you can know that you are abiding in Christ. Four answers. Number one, abiding in His love is shown by keeping His commandments. And that is found in verses 9 to 11. And so with your Bible in hand, let's walk through this verse by verse. Here in verse 9, Jesus says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." See, Jesus gave us a number of spiritual blessings for those who abide in Him. He talked about bearing fruit. He talked about having an effective prayer life. And now here in verse 9, He adds another, that those who abide in Christ will experience His love. And this love, Jesus says, is actually grounded in the Father's love for His Son. See, their love, the Father and the Son, their love for each other stretches back even before time itself. Now, we could spend years studying the love within the Trinitarian Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and never reach the bottom of it. And here, Jesus also gives us a pattern. What's the pattern? The pattern is this, that the relationship between the Father and the Son is the paradigm for the relationship between Jesus and His disciples. Just as the Father has loved the Son, so Jesus has loved His disciples. And just as Jesus has loved His disciples, so Jesus commands His disciples to abide in His love. And that love of Christ, His love for us, ought to motivate us to be in the spiritual discipline, to be in the spiritual exercise and practice of abiding in His love. See, Christ first loved us before we even ever loved Him. Christ loved us not because there was anything special in us. In fact, there's nothing good in us to begin with. Truthfully, we are actually hell-bound and wretched sinners. We're actually unlovable in the sight of a holy God. And yet, God still loved us in spite of us. And here, Jesus, He loved us, and His love is to put the riches of His mercy, the riches of His grace on display to unworthy sinners. And that Jesus demonstrated His love by laying down His life on the cross for his people, which will be explained later in this passage. So brothers and sisters, I want to remind you from this verse that Jesus has loved you. And since that's the truth, Jesus commands you to abide in the love that Christ has for you, to remain in that space, to remain in that love that he has for you. He commands you to remain in his deep affection for you instead of wandering away from it or forgetting about it. Remember, Jesus has loved you. And since Jesus just said, abide in my love, the question is this: how can you and I abide in the love of Christ? Well, he's not commanding us to have some sort of mystical experience. He's not commanding us to feel a certain way. He's not commanding us to try harder and hope we can figure it out on our own. He answers your question in verse 10. Take a look at verse 10. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, we can abide in the love of Christ by walking in obedience to his commandments. And obedience to Christ is how you remain close, in a close relationship with Jesus, so that you can experience his love for you. It's a love where the Father and the Son delight in you. Now here we see the pattern again in verse 10, that our obedience to Christ's commandments corresponds to his, that's Christ, his obedience to his Father. You see that in verse 10, right? That our Lord Jesus obeyed his Father's commandments and abided in his Father's love for him, just as his obedience was the evidence of his abiding in the Father's love. So our obedience is evidence that we are abiding in Christ's love for us. And that this obedience, this keeping of his commandments, is the organic expression and the reliable evidence of genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said earlier, back in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And not only that, first in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle John said this, and by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And so Jesus, he commands us to obey him as a way to abide in his love. Now, maybe for some of you, you think, obedience to Christ, I heard all of that in my whole life. But maybe for you, obedience is something that you've grown over. But brothers and sisters, that ought not to be so. Obedience should not be something, should not be a burdensome for you. It should be a delight. It should be a joy. Why do I say that? Well, more like, why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus said in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Full, brothers and sisters. You see, Jesus just talked about all the abiding and all about the obedience and all about bearing fruit for the Father's glory. And he tells you why he said all those things. He said it for your joy. Now, I want to focus on just two words for now where Jesus said, my joy. Take a look again. He says, that my joy may be in you. What was Jesus' joy? What was his joy in life throughout his whole ministry, if you think about it? Simply put, it was his obedience to his Father and abiding in his love. Obedience for Christ is not all gloom and doom. Obedience to his Father was his joy. He delighted in obeying his Father. And his joy was deeply rooted in his intimate relationship with his Father. Like Jesus, his whole life in ministry, his whole mission was to joyfully do the will of his Father. And so that is what Jesus was doing. And his disciples were following him at the same time. But here's what's remarkable. Because that joy belonged to Christ, he didn't want his followers, he didn't want his disciples to just observe, just watch his joy from a distance. No. He didn't just want his disciples. He doesn't want any of us to just watch from a distance. Jesus wants to share that joy with you. Let me just show you what I mean. For the parents, you may understand this. Like when Allison and I bring our children somewhere new, maybe trying out new food or going on vacation, exploring a new place, words are never enough. We don't just tell our children, like, you know, there's a really delicious medium rare ribeye steak. And we don't just tell my kids, oh yeah, look at that, you'll enjoy it, and then not give it to them. No, it doesn't satisfy them, of course. You know that, right? They have to taste it for themselves. They have to experience it for themselves. Like, for us, we love it. We love it when our children enjoy what we enjoy, and that their delight becomes our delight. You know what I'm talking about, right? For those of you who are parents. So for us, we can experience Jesus' joy in our lives. How can we do that? It comes in the same way his did. Like it was through obedience to him, that our deepest joy is grounded in obedience to Jesus, the Son. The same way Christ's joy was grounded in his obedience to his Father. You see all this pattern and all these correspondence, right? See, when we are abiding in his love through obedience, Jesus says that your joy may be full. He's not saying partially full. He's not saying half empty. He's saying full. That Jesus is deep and his satisfying joy is like a fountain or it's like a deep well that is abundantly full. And he invites us to drink deeply of his joy by abiding in him and obeying him so that our joy may be full or complete. And I hope for you, brothers and sisters, that your joy is full right now. And if it is not, then maybe this is a reminder for you to come back to the Lord in submission to him. And so having shown us that obedience is the path to a shared joy with Christ, Jesus now returns to expand on the very command that he's going to talk about later. And that brings us to the second answer for what it looks like to abide in Christ and in his love. So we saw the first one, and that is by keeping his commandments, and specifically, second, by loving one another. Abiding in his love is shown by loving one another. Verses 12 to 13 says, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And then jump to verse 17, Jesus says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Brothers and sisters, here's a simple and yet heart-searching question. Even as you maybe look around you right now in the sanctuary, do you love one another? Have you been loving one another this past week or this past month? Because loving one another is one of the marks of a true Christian, a genuine Christian. You can't say you abide in the love of Christ while also not genuinely loving each other. Like 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So what does Jesus mean by loving one another? Jesus clarifies what he means in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There's a kind of love that is just greater than any love here. When Jesus says greater love, it's greater, not in emotion. It's not greater in terms of the rate of return. It's greater in the degree of love that, or the depth of love. It's greater in the deeper cause of this love. That's because Jesus is talking about here sacrificial love, where you die for your friends. You die for someone you love. It's a costly love. Now, every love is costly and sacrificial to a various degree. Like, you can give up your time, you can give up your money, spend your money for someone, you can put your strength to help someone, but laying down your life, sacrificing your life for your friends, that's definitely way harder to do, right? If I can say so for myself. The greater the love, the deeper the cost, I suppose. And ultimately, Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for his friends, didn't he? And in just about 12 hours in this story, Jesus, he's going to be nailed on the cross. He's going to demonstrate that greater love by dying on the cross for his people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." You see, again, another pattern there. Jesus' love for his disciples sets the pattern for their love for one another. And if the disciples were to remain in the love of Christ, then they are to keep his commandments. And this command is that the disciples are to love one another as Christ has loved them. Jesus said earlier in John 13, verses 34 to 35, regarding the new commandment, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Loving one another sacrificially and humbly, as Christ did, should be a pattern for all Christians, not just for the mature believers. Now, in Canada, in the city of Vancouver, we most likely will not have to face a moment where we're asked to physically die for a brother or sister. But we're not off the hook. There are practical ways for us to love each other sacrificially. We just read 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 about laying down your lives for one another and for our brothers. And here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, John describes what that would look like. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in word and in truth." So if a brother and sister is struggling with practical needs, then we're called to help that member. However, if we're not willing to show love in the less costly ways, how much less will we be willing to lay down our lives for one another? And if we're not willing to love one another, then it's questionable whether God's love is in us. For Jesus, he's willing to lay down his life for his friends. Now, here's a question. Who are his friends? Who are his friends? Verses 14 to 15 answer that question. And it continues to answer how we know we are abiding in the love of Christ. Take a look at verse 14 to 15, or at least the third answer is this: abiding in his love is shown by friendship with Christ. friendship with Christ. Verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And many of you should know that hymn, right? And it's true. Jesus called his disciples his friends. But here's where we need to be careful. When we talk about Jesus being our friend, we can't treat that relationship in the way we treat any earthly friendships. Now, back in university, I had friends, Christian friends, who casually called Jesus their homeboy. Some of you are laughing because maybe you heard that before. But that's true. Like, I heard that. They call him their homeboy or that kind of thing. I understand the heart behind it, but we can't bring that same casualness into our relationship with Christ. He is still our Lord. He is still our Master. Friendship with Jesus doesn't erase that. And so what makes a disciple a friend of Jesus? If you do what Jesus commands you to do. Jesus is saying that obedience to him marks his friends. Now, obedience doesn't make us his friends, but rather a mark of being his friends. Dr. D.A. Carson puts it well, and I quote, "Obedience is what characterizes his friends," end quote. See, this friendship with Christ is not the same as our earthly friendship with each other. Now, our friendship with each other is often, you know, it's mutual and reciprocal. Like, I do something for you, and you do something for me. You call me, and I call you. All that sort of stuff. But Jesus' friendship with his disciples isn't exactly the same thing. It's not exactly reciprocal. And what do I mean by that? It's not like the disciples can just turn around and tell Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, you are my friend if you do what I tell you to do." Now, think about that. It doesn't work that way, right? Does it? We can't tell Jesus what to do. Of course, we can pray to him, but we can't tell him what to do. He's our Lord. And so we cannot, and we should not, and we have to be careful of inserting our modern understanding of friendship into our relationship with Jesus without also demeaning our Lord. Now, having said that, in the ancient world, to be called the king's friend was the highest honor. It meant trust. It meant intimacy. It meant getting to know the plans, the master's plans. Getting to know the inside plans, so to speak. You see, those who keep Jesus' commandments and abide in his love are his friends. And those who are his friends would walk in an intimate relationship with him. And when I was on a mission trip in 2011, my group leader shared with me an older man he knew. And this old man was so deeply intimate with the Lord Jesus that he will hold out his hands like and clinging his fist like this. And my group leader would ask that old man, "Why do you do that? Why are you, putting your fist like this, closing your fist?" And this old man responded, I'm paraphrasing because that's been a long time ago, but I remember this very clearly, that the old man said, "It's because I'm walking with the Lord. I'm holding his hand." Now, I don't know that I'll ever walk around doing the same thing that the old man did, but I've never forgotten that picture. Like, if you're truly growing in your relationship with Christ, then your life should show it. People should be able to look at you and see that you walk with him, walk with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says something here, rather shocking, in verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you." Jesus here in this verse draws a sharp line between a servant and a friend. See, a servant here, Jesus describes, he doesn't know what the master is doing. He's not let into the master's plans. He's not told the reasons behind the orders. He's just told what to do, and he does it. But Jesus calls his disciples friends, and that means something rather specific here. It means that they know what their master is doing because the master has revealed it to them. Jesus told them the Father's will. He did not hide it from them. For example, Jesus said back in John chapter 8 to his disciples, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And in John 17, Jesus also prayed for his disciples that they will come to know everything that the Father has given to his Son. And this reminds me of something I saw growing up in Hong Kong. And actually, even just several months ago, my family and I went to Hong Kong for a vacation. And if you don't know anything about Hong Kong, it's actually very common for families to have domestic helper or servants living in the home. And when my family and I would visit Allison's parents, well, they had a domestic helper as well. And whenever we sat for a meal, she never joined us at the table. She ate in the kitchen by herself. And that's the picture Jesus is using, I think. Slaves are simply told what to do while friends are informed of their master's thinking. Slaves only hear rumors of what the master plans while eating the kitchen. A friend sits at the table and hears everything. So when you're a friend of Jesus, you don't just obey him out of duty. You obey him with a clear understanding, a biblical understanding. Like, you know his heart, and that's a privilege. And just to clarify, especially in light of what the New Testament teaches, this doesn't mean we're no longer slaves of Christ. Paul clearly says that we have been bought with a price. Even the Apostle Paul says that he was a slave of Christ. And that's also our identity for those of us who are in union with Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is our loving master, we are called to live in total submission and commitment under his lordship. And friendship with Jesus Christ doesn't cancel that. And because it actually deepens it, that we get to obey Jesus as our Lord and Master, as his friend, and also slave. Now, lest the disciples start thinking they have earned the status of friendship, Jesus reorients them. He reminds them that everything you have is because I chose you, not because you achieved it. And so this leads us to consider the last answer for how we can know we are abiding in the love of Christ. So fourth thing is this. I guess the fourth thing is not here, but fourth thing is found in verse 16. Just remember the fourth thing. That is, abiding in his love is shown by bearing good fruit. Bearing good fruit. Verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, in the Jewish culture, it was normally the disciple who chose the rabbi. And you go find a teacher, you respect it, you ask him, "Hey, can I follow you?" But Jesus here flips that script completely. The disciples didn't choose him. He chose them. We saw that back in John chapter 1, that Jesus is the one who says to his disciples, "Follow me." He's the one who calls them. He's the one who chooses them. He's the one who appoints them as his apostles. And that choosing comes with a responsibility that they should go and bear fruit and that their fruit should abide. Now, what specifically is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here? And honestly, this is where Bible commentators are divided on this. Some would say that Jesus is still talking about the godly character. It's the same fruit that he mentioned back in verse 8, that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Others say that Jesus has shifted gears here. He's talking about the fruit of evangelism, which is that the new believers would come to faith through the disciples' witness. And that view, that second view, actually looks ahead to what's coming in the rest of this discourse, when Jesus warns his disciples that the world will hate them as they go out into the world and evangelize. Now, at this moment, I personally do lean more towards Christians growing in godly character, but whichever specific view is correct, I don't think it's an either-or situation. It could be a both-and situation. Because as you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, or more like as the Holy Spirit bears that fruit in you, that same life will flow into good works for the Lord, including making disciples and seeing people come to faith. In fact, loving one another is itself a fruit you bear for the Lord. And Jesus said exactly that, that by as we love one another, as we bear fruit, we're also, in a sense, being a testimony, being a light to the rest of the world. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." How? If you have love for one another. And this is not a one-off idea. The New Testament keeps coming back to the idea of fruit-bearing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes that we are to walk worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now notice that Jesus doesn't stop at the command to bear fruit. He gives it a purpose here at the end of verse 16, that I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And what's that purpose? So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so here Jesus returns to the idea of effective prayer. Jesus spoke about it, for instance, back in John 14, verses 13 to 14. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. That whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And so fruit bearing isn't random. It has a purpose. It glorifies the Father. It proves that we're his disciples. And third, it positions us to ask the Father in Jesus' name and to actually receive what we ask for. And that should shape how you pray in your own prayer life. You should be asking the Lord regularly to help you to grow in godly character and to even use you to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So ask the Lord to help you to abide in Christ by obeying his commandments in light of his love for you. And so as I slowly wrap up, just want to remind you of the main point of this message, that because Christ first loved you and called you his friends, you must abide in him and his love. How can you know that you are abiding in Christ and his love? First, by keeping his commandments. Second, loving one another. Third, demonstrating your friendship with him. And fourth, bearing good fruit. And so I want you to consider these questions and reflections, brothers and sisters. Just several things for you to think about. First, as I asked earlier in the beginning of the message, or somewhere in the message, have you been loving one another as described in this passage? Or have you been making excuses? You may be thinking, I'm too busy, or that relationship with this person is too hard. or maybe they hurt me, so I don't owe them anything. But brothers and sisters, none of those excuses match up with the way of Christ. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. He didn't make any excuses. And so, will you take a step to love a brother or sister practically? Not in word only, but in deed. Maybe that means showing up for someone who's struggling. Maybe that means forgiving someone you've been avoiding. Maybe it means simply picking up the phone and checking in on someone you've been meaning to check in for weeks. So brothers and sisters, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. I encourage you to take that step. Second, do you struggle to obey Christ? What's stopping you and hindering you from obeying him? Is it because you have forgotten his love for you, and now you feel like obedience is a burden instead of a joyful response to his saving grace? Is it because of the sins you have in your life that you're not repenting of and not confessing? Whatever that may be, you know it. You know what that sin is. And you can identify and name it and confess it and turn away from it and abide in his love. I encourage you to do that this morning. And third, do you know Jesus as your friend? Have you actually opened his word and let his words abide in you? See, growing in your friendship with Christ is cultivated through time in his word and in prayer and in obedience. So ask yourself, have I been eating alone in the kitchen, so to speak? Or have I been sitting at the table and getting to know my Lord? Lastly, am I bearing fruit in my life? Christ called you to bear fruit as you abide in him. And as you bear fruit in your Christian character, you should naturally be out in the world testifying the gospel of Jesus, telling the world what he has done for wretched sinners like you and me by dying on a cross and being raised on the third day for our salvation. So abide in his love, brothers and sisters, because you have been loved by our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your instruction of abiding in you. And I pray that you would work in our hearts, help us to abide in your love, and that you abide in us. We know we struggle. We know we fall short. But by your grace and your mercy and your love for us, help us to persevere in continually being close to you in an intimate relationship with you. Be my brothers and sisters this week as they go out into the world and to testify and to demonstrate their fruit and just how they are truly abiding in your love. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.